Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in Hebrews, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to believe, you've got to have faith in order to believe. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You can't have faith if you don't have something to put your faith in. Faith alone can't save you.
What is salvation? Today on Practical Christian Living, we look at one incredible verse in Romans chapter 10 that explains exactly what it takes and what it means to be saved. We hope you are being blessed and taking lots of notes if you can, as we make our journey through what has been called Paul's greatest epistle, with more from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
In the Old Testament, there was a commander of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman. And Naaman, although he was the chief of the army in Assyria, he was a leper. And one of his servants said, "In my country, there's a man who can heal you." And so he made a trip, and he went to the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent out his servant to meet with Naaman. That didn't normally happen, by the way. And so he says to him, "Well, my master said to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he got angry. "Are there not greater rivers in Assyria that you want me to go dip myself in this muddy river here?" And he turned around to leave. But his servant was wise, and he said, "Had the man asked you to do something great, you would have done it. But he asked you to dip in the river 7 times and you won't do it?" And so Naaman went down to the River Jordan. He took off his armor, exposing his sin, his leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. And he dipped himself in that river 7 times, probably annoyed the whole time. Dips himself in the river, comes up still there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the Bible says that his skin, when he came up that 7th time, was like the skin of a baby. In fact, they called him General Baby Skin from that point on. It's not true, but that's what salvation is. If God would ask you to do some great thing, there would be many who would be noble who would go out and do it. But God says, just dip in the river 7 times. Just believe, just receive what God has for you, and you will be saved. And so last week we saw that as he talks about this transition, and again, it is Israel and the church together. The church is made up of Jews and Greeks, of Gentiles and Jews. That's what the church is. We are not separate. We are the same. There is not 2 different churches that God works through. There is 1 church that God works through. I realize there are some that like to separate themselves from the church, but it is not true. We are all the same. And so after telling us how it is that we are saved by receiving, by believing, then he speaks to us about what we are supposed to do. So in verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" This is Paul's encouragement to us, the church, that we would realize that we have all received the Great Commission and that we are all called to go and to proclaim. Jesus even told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and they would receive power to be his witnesses when they receive the Holy Spirit. And so he says in verse 14, "How then shall we call on him of whom they have not believed?" If people don't know that they can't believe, if the word isn't out there, then how are they ever going to be saved? When we think of our friends, family, coworkers, and acquaintances, when we think about this city, there's no way that they're going to believe unless someone comes and tells them. He goes on to say then, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And when it says preacher here, it's not just like me. I got a couple of people that call me preacher. Got a couple of people that call me Rev, and I don't like that at all. But preacher or Rev. But he's not talking about me. He's not talking about those who hold the position of a pastor teacher, which is what I do. He's talking about us. We are preachers. This word means to proclaim. We have a message to proclaim. It is ours, and all of us must take this message with us. And I believe that if we have a heart of wanting to be used by God, if we say to Him, I am available. Pastor Chuck Smith used to tell the story of driving down the road and seeing a billboard that said, Available Now on it. And that while he was driving down the road, he said to God, I want to be available to you. That's what I want. I'm available to you. And he went on to talk about how God used him in just strange little ways the rest of that day and the day after when he had made that commitment to God. When I heard that, when I heard that, I said to God, I want to be available for you now. And I know whenever I have said to him, Lord, I'm yours, when I focus, I want to be used by you. I want the gospel. I want to be your light, that God has met me there. And I think that if you make a commitment to him tonight to say, I am yours, I will go where you want me to do, use me. If you'll have an expectation, if you'll have an anticipation that God will use you, you have been given that and God will open up doors. You want to be led by the Spirit. You don't want to be... There are some people that have the gift of evangelism, but it's not the majority of us. We had a pastor on staff here for years, and he had the gift of evangelism, and I was amazed at how fast he could share with someone and how the door always opened with him. We went to Ireland together. We get on the first plane, leaving Tucson, going to LA before we go over to Ireland. And we get separated on the plane. He's in one spot, I'm in another spot. I'm halfway down the plane, and I hear him reading out of his Bible to the person next to him. And they're having a conversation. And I'm thinking, well, I want to witness. So the guy's sitting next to me. I'm like, how you doing? Good. It was just obvious after a few minutes that I was not going to share. When we're in LA, we're getting some food. And we go to a cafeteria kind of thing. And we're standing in line and we're getting our food. And I get hung up on what I want to get. And I get a distance between us. And I look up and Pete's down the way. And he's talking to the gal that's serving the mashed potatoes. And she's crying. How do you say anything of significance, much less hit him in such a way with such impact in the time it takes to get a few things on your plate? And that's the way, if any of you guys ever went and did any work with Pete, then you know that that's the way that he is. He has that gift of evangelism. That's not how God uses most of us. When it comes time for me to share on a one-on-one basis, I'm usually nervous, just like you. But I love it. I love when the door opens up. I love when I feel the move of the Holy Spirit and I begin to share and the scriptures come to mind and I know the Spirit of God is moving. And if you've had that experience, you know what it is. You begin to talk and you begin to share and you think, this is good. I ought to be writing this down. I had to remember this so I can do it with every person. But God is giving you the Spirit to share with that person at that time. And if you make yourself available as a preacher, Lord, I want to share with those around me. I want them to see you. We are going to be successful. People are going to be saved. It doesn't mean everybody is saved, but it does mean people are going to be saved because the gates of hell will not prevail against us. He then says in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? God sends us. Jesus said, as the Lord has sent me, so I send you. You've been sent by him. And if you've been sent by him, then he's gone before you. He is preparing the people in front of you for you and your life, for your personality. You don't have to be someone else. You don't have to be me. You just got to be yourself, living for Christ and sharing what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind at a time. And God will open up those doors. How shall they preach unless they are sent? He says, as it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. I preach the gospel of peace and I've got some beautiful feet. Of course, it's not about how feet look, is it? It's about what you use your feet for. What do your feet do for you? They carry you around. They carry you around for the things you're interested in. They carry you around for work. They carry you around for the things you gotta do that you don't wanna do. But never are your feet doing such a noble, high call than when they are carrying you with the gospel of peace. When your feet are, it's not a mistake that Ephesians says that in spiritual warfare, our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And that here it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's for all of us. Every single one of us in here that have surrendered your life to Christ, that's living for Him. My encouragement tonight before we leave this place is that we say to Him, Lord, use me. Use me in the lives of those around me. I want to have beautiful feet. And then it says, those who bring glad tidings of good things. What we bring is glad tidings of good things because we are, the Bible says, believe and repent and believe, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. When we give our lives to Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we enter into a relationship with Him whereby which we grow and begin to mature, and God will bring us into eternity, into heaven. It is glad tidings of good things. When the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field on the night that Jesus was born, the angel appeared and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For there is born to you this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is Messiah the Lord." That's the same message that we have. It's good tidings of great joy. Sometimes we look like we are on our way to a funeral when we're sharing Christ. We're nervous, but we forget the message we bring is good news. That's what the gospel is, good news to challenge people and work with them. It says in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" That is Isaiah 53:1. It's the beginning of Isaiah 53, which is that great messianic prophecy that talks about the sacrifice, the beating, the scourging, and the crucifixion of the Messiah. Who has believed our report? Not everybody believes. Not everybody's going to receive you. Some people are, and some people aren't. We give altar calls on a semi-regular basis. Sometimes look around the room, I'll ask people if they want to give their lives to Christ, and no one raises their hands. Someone asked me a while back, "Is that awkward for you when that happens?" It's not, because I'm not the one that saves anybody. God's the one that touches hearts. A friend of mine says that when he gives altar calls and nobody answers, he knows that there's some stubborn people in the room. Well, that might be the case too, who knows? But God is the one who saves. And if God doesn't, if you've ever been in an altar call where we haven't had anybody respond, I look around, I give it a chance, and then I say, okay, let's pray. And we pray. Because God's the one who saves people. One man sows, another man waters, and God adds the increase. We get to be involved in the work, but it's God that does the work for us. And so not everyone believes. Verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, this is such a tremendous verse that explains to us what salvation really is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Hebrews, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith in order to believe. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You can't have faith if you don't have something to put your faith in. Faith alone can't save you. Years ago, there was a guy who wrote a book called Have Faith in Your Faith. It was a small book. It should have been smaller. It should have just said, have faith in your faith. It means nothing. You put your faith in faith. Faith is trust. Put trust in your trust. It means nothing. They're turning faith into something that it is not. And if you put your faith in the wrong thing, then you could perish by putting your faith in the wrong person, in the wrong thing. So when you put your faith in God through His word, God says something, you believe what He said, so you do it. That is faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's going through a list of people that did things by faith. In one of them, it says, by faith, the children of Israel entered into the Red Sea. By faith. Because Moses began to pray, and God stopped him, told him, stop praying, which just always cracks me up. I wonder if ever we're going on and God's like, okay, stop. He said, raise your hand up. And he rose his hand up and the waters of the Red Sea parted. And Moses said to the children of Israel, go across to the other side. I imagine, now this is by faith that they've got to do it, because there's these giant walls of water and there's dry ground in front of them. It just was water before, and you've got to trust that that's going to stay open because God said it. And I imagine when Moses said, go, somebody said, you go. We'll follow you. They didn't have much faith. But somebody, I don't know, a ways back says, I'll go. And they run into it. They don't have any problem. They got a ton of faith. They don't have any doubt at all. And they run through. So the guy in the front is like, okay. And he sheepishly goes in and walks all the way to the other side. One guy had great faith, no doubts. The other guy had doubts, didn't really want to do it, walked in slowly. Once he got halfway, ran the rest of the way. But they both got to the other side. A little bit of faith. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's not about the amount of faith you had. At one point, the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus' response is, how long do I have to be with you guys? They didn't get it. They do. Lord, increase our faith. Any faith will do it. It says, by faith, they kept the Passover. By faith. One guy might have thought rubbing blood of a lamb that was living in your home around your door, how is that going to save you? But he goes, I kind of like my firstborn, so I'm going to do it. So he does it. Maybe the whole time angry as he does it. But the neighbor, out of fear for his firstborn, never has a second thought. He just puts it on the door. He kills the lamb. He goes through the process. He puts it on the door. One of them had a little bit of faith and barely did it. One of them had great faith, even fear for their child. And when that death angel passed over, they both had their firstborn saved. God didn't say, you had some doubts. Your kid's going to be killed. They both had faith. When we doubt, when we struggle, the point is to come to believe. It's to say, okay, Lord, I believe. I will live for you. I believe, even if you struggle with it, even if there's some doubt, because it doesn't matter if it's great faith or a little bit of faith. It's just faith that matters. And I'm glad for that, because if it was great faith, then we would be able to boast, wouldn't we? Well, you can only be saved if you have great faith, like me. I have great faith. And God says, no, it's not even the faith of that individual as long as they have it. As long as you have some faith, then you can be saved as well. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we learn God's word, like we're doing right now, and we believe what is said, that's faith. When God says, call out to me and I'll answer you, and you believe it and you call out to him, you just had faith. When God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, you just had faith. When God says, to wives, be kind to your husbands, or be affectionate to your husbands. It's interesting. The word for love, the Bible says, husbands, agape your wives, and wives, be nice to your husband. It uses the word for friendship when it's talking to wives. It's just a little point for a chuckle. But when you do that, then it's faith. You say, God wants me to have phileo for him, and so I'm going to phileo him. God wants me to agape her, and I'm committed to her, and I'm going to love her. Then that's faith, and God honors it when we read the promises in his word and we do the things that are on there. Faith is believing what God has said enough to actually do it. And if you don't know what he said, you can't have faith. You can't say, well, I trust God. What does he want you to do? I don't know. I trust him. Well, you don't trust him enough to learn what he says. The more we learn what he says, the more we can do what he's asked us to do. That's what faith is. And God honors faith. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who will say, Lord, what do you want from me? And when we hear that God wants us to go out and plant and water seeds, and we go out and begin to plant and water seeds, that's faith. And Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Can say to this tree, be removed and cast into the sea. Can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. The power is not in faith. The power is who you put your faith into. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One guy said, well, I like to go to church because I like to hear the word of God because that helps my faith grow. Well, hearing the word of God is the first step. But you got to do it. If you don't do it, you don't have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says then in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, see, now this is all about Israel, right? Remember 9, 10, and 11 is all about Israel. 9 is about Israel's past. 10 is about Israel's present. 11 is about Israel's future. So now he focuses back in on Israel. They are a part of the church. He's laying out how salvation comes through their part in the church. He says, but I say, did Israel not know? For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. That is, that God would provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy by those of us who are Gentiles who are not a nation. He goes on to say, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation, by Gentiles, or a group of people, Jews and Gentiles. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. I hadn't asked for God, but he found me. Jesus said, no one can come to the Son unless the Father first draws him. Our ancestors lived for themselves in whatever belief system that they had, but God went out and reached them. The nation of Israel was raised up from Abraham to be a nation that followed God, but God took from nations that weren't following him and brought them in to make them the church. And then he says, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That is, all day long, God has reached out to the nation of Israel. This chapter ends on a little bit of a sad note. When we think of Israel being used by God, called by God, bringing the Messiah out, or the pictures of the law was there because it gave us pictures of Jesus Christ and what he would end up doing. And then the sad note is that God had stretched out his hands to them over and over again. In Ezekiel, God says, turn, repent, and live, for why will you die? But chapter 10 ends and 11 begins. Now, I know that's not very profound, but it is profound if you know what chapter 11 is about. When he says, but God hasn't forgot him. And God will indeed do all that he has called upon Israel. So we'll cover chapter 11 next week. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we are able to be here tonight and cover your word. And as we consider us being the bearer of the gospel, that we would go out into this world, into this city, into our homes, in our family, and we pray that you would use us. Lord, we make a commitment to you that we want to be used by you. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit. Open up doors. We have a sense of expectancy, of anticipation that over the next few days, you are going to use us. Even beyond that, that this would be the way that we would live, that we know that we are your witnesses, that you have called us to the witness stand, that you have worked in our lives so people around us can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today who have never made a commitment to you, that you would speak to their hearts now and that they would receive your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.